When the day of Pentecost came, they were all when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them.
Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked,
"Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?
Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?
Parthians, Medes,
Elamites,
residents of Mesopotamia,
Judea,
and Cappadocia,
Pontus,
and Asia,
Phrygia,
and Pamphylia,
Egypt,
and the parts of Libya near Cyrene,
visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism,
Cretans,
and Arabs.
We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues."
Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another,
"What does this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews and all who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by God through the prophet Joel.
In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both women and men, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
The word of the Lord. Our second passage is from 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The word of the Lord. I realize I forgot my clicker. Excuse me. People of God, we've been waiting, and not just for me to get my clicker. We've been waiting. Last week, we marked Christ's ascension and reflected on the waiting period between ascension and Pentecost. And the metaphor we used was the sequoia tree and its pine cone, which ensconces the potential for life, waiting to be released. And we prayed, "Come, Holy Spirit." And today we celebrate the answer to that waiting, the fulfillment of Christ's promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This week, the metaphor is that of a vineyard. And it's probably a good thing that I'm only preaching twice, because I don't think I could come up with another metaphor if I had to preach a third sermon. But the vineyard is often used as a metaphor in Scripture. The vineyard being the body of Christ, being all Christians, and the vine dresser, the person who cultivates, prunes, and tends the grapevines, is God himself. If you were to walk through a vineyard in the early days of spring, though, you might think that it is just a field of dead vines. The vines are gnarled, bare, and completely brown. There are no leaves, no blossoms, and certainly no grapes. To an outsider, nothing is happening. But a seasoned vine dresser knows better. Beneath the cold soil, the roots are deep at work. They are quietly anchoring themselves, absorbing nutrients, silently and expectantly preparing for what is to come. It looks like passive waiting, but it is actually a season of intense, hidden preparation. And for the disciples, the 10 days between Christ's ascension and the day of Pentecost were like that dormant vineyard. Jesus had gone up into heaven, leaving them with the command to wait. But then he also left them with a promise. The promise that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit to come on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so, we seem to be missing some slides, or I did something wrong. Here we go. And so they waited and they prayed, not at all sure of what the future would hold or how it was that the Holy Spirit would breathe life into them. They waited and they prayed expectantly, like roots deep in the soil. They were leaning forward, waiting for the promised rain. They were waiting for the divine sap to rise up in them. And then Pentecost arrived. Jerusalem was packed. It was the Shavuot, the festival of weeks. It was an agricultural festival, a celebration of the first fruits of the earth. Later in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls Jesus the first fruit. The first fruit. New life that we all experience in the resurrection. So while the Holy Spirit's waited for the Holy Spirit to come so that they could go out into the world came to Jerusalem.
Jewish believers from every corner of the known world flooded into the city for the celebration of the feast. And the city was bustling, a chaotic melting pot of languages and cultures and different traditions, all in one place. And suddenly, the quiet waiting of the dormant vine was shattered. There was a sound like the violent rushing wind, and tongues of fire were resting on them. In agricultural terms, it was as if spring just came all in one second, exploding, revitalizing the vines themselves, surging new life into them. To understand how radical this moment was, we need to remember that prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit made itself known on rare and very specific occasions. In Numbers 11, when God took some of the spirit that was on Moses and then gave it to the 70 elders. Or think of John 20, when the resurrected Jesus breathed new life, breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. In those days, the Spirit's life was given through an external force, a bucket, if you will, used by the vine dresser to hand water a specific branch. But at Pentecost, the bucket was tossed aside, and the beautiful, breathtaking gift of the Holy Spirit was given to everybody. No longer outside of us, but rather living in us and through us. Now, the Holy Spirit never leaves us. At Pentecost, the divine sap infused the entire vineyard, rushing into every single branch and shoot simultaneously. Young and old, men and women, servants and free. God's own life came to flow and work through ordinary human beings. And these people returned to their homes with that life-giving breath of God in them. Those of us of Western European descent often forget that the early church was planted, nurtured, and flourished in Africa and the Middle East. And those same communities that were present at Pentecost were the ones that provided us with the foundations of the Christian faith, our creeds, and even our order of worship. One of those communities was Corinth. And in Corinth, there was a church with a lot of problems. Corinth was located on the narrow stretch of land that joins the Peloponnese Peninsula to the mainland of Greece. And this young church in the city was marked by division, immorality, doctrinal confusion, and a big dose of spiritual arrogance. The Corinthians were smug. They had received. They were among the first. And they looked at their spiritual gifts not as tools to help the vineyard grow, but as trophies of status. My gift is more significant than yours. I'm better than you. They were not producing fruit. This past week, you were invited to pray through and reflect on the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This focus on the fruit of the Spirit between Ascension and Pentecost is actually an old Christian tradition, some that is still maintained by particularly Catholics. But to be clear, the passage before us today, 1 Corinthians 12, is not about the fruit of the Spirit, but rather the gifts of the Spirit. So what is the difference between fruit and gifts? And this is where I find the vineyard metaphor particularly helpful. First, note that the fruit is singular, even if I mess up and say fruits. It is singular, fruit. Even though we talk about a variety of fruit, love, patience, kindness, etc., all those varieties represent the singular byproduct of having the Spirit in us. In the vineyard, the fruit of the Spirit is the grape itself. Fruit is natural. It's an inevitable byproduct of a healthy plant, a healthy vine with the sap flowing through it. So if a branch is truly connected to the vine, if we are truly connected to Christ, we will produce fruit. It's inevitable. You don't get to choose which fruit you want. You don't grow a little love but refuse to grow any patience. Grapes are simply the evidence of the vine's DNA alive in you. The fruit exists in you. It is the faith, hope, and love that Paul writes about in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. For Christians, bearing fruit is a natural occurrence. If we are rooted in Christ with the Holy Spirit flowing through us, we ought to be producing fruit. All the fruit. Some may come more naturally than others based on our temperament, but we can't give ourselves a pass if we fail to have one. Neither can we declare that our gift just isn't love so that we can expect us to show love to people we don't like. We can't dismiss these fruit. They're expected. They're a byproduct. Evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is also a mark of a mature Christian. If there is no fruit, one of three things is happening. The vine is dead, it's unhealthy, or it isn't mature. If it's dead, you pull it out and you discard it. If it's unhealthy, it will get special attention in hopes of renewing its health. And if the vine is immature, then it needs additional maturing and protection. But clearly it is the vine dresser that gets to make the call about whether to pull out the vine or not, whether it just needs more attention, what kind of attention it needs to bring it to health, to bring it to maturity. That's the fruit. In the vineyard metaphor, the gifts of the Spirit are the structural tools giving support to the vine to allow it to grow and to produce the fruit. A vineyard doesn't grow about wildly on the ground. It needs trellises to climb. It needs stakes to keep it off the dirt. It needs little twine to tie the branches to the trellis. And it needs pruning shears to keep it healthy. Though different, the fruit and the gifts are connected. Gifts without fruit are dangerous. Imagine a branch with massive heavy wooden trellises and sharp pruning shears, but it never actually produces a single grape. It's useless. The infrastructure is powerless. A person can have the spiritual gift of leadership or prophecy, but if they lack the fruit of love, they can do a lot of damage. Conversely, fruit without gifts leaves the vineyard unstructured and unprotected. The fruit gets separated from the vine, it's trampled on, it rots, it's useless. The fruit and the gifts of the Spirit require a continually growing, day by day connection to the roots and to the tools to support its growth and the watchful presence and gracious work of the vine dresser, God Himself. But let's return a moment to the church in Corinth. Imagine that you are a single branch in a vineyard that starts boasting. It grows wildly out of control, hogging all the sunlight, strangling the neighbor branches and shouting, "Look at how big my leaves are. Look at my incredible trellis. I am more spiritual than the branch next to me. And because it isolates itself, it chokes out its neighbor and it ruins the harvest. Paul had to deal with these rogue branches, and he needs to rewrite their understanding of what it means to be part of the vineyard, a part of the Christian community, a part of Christ's body. He reminds them of their baptism, for we are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In the waters of baptism, we are all grafted into one single vine. Baptism creates a new ethnos, a new community, a new culture where the rigid dividing walls of society, gender, ethnicity, economics, and social status are utterly pruned away. We are all one. We are the same. Yet Pentecost does not erase our differences. It honors them while forging an organic unity. The vine dresser loves biodiversity. In Acts 2, the Spirit didn't force every branch to be and look identical or to speak Hebrew. The disciples were understood in the native languages of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites. The unique characteristics of branches remained, but they were all drawing from the exact same sap, the same Spirit. Paul lists several gifts in 1 Corinthians 12: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. But this list isn't meant to be exhaustive, it's suggestive. It's a snapshot of how the vine dresser equips the garden. And the golden rule of all these spiritual gifts is this: your gift is not for you. The trellis isn't placed for a single branch, and a branch doesn't grow by itself. It holds up the whole vine. Your spiritual gift only fulfills its purpose when it is oriented outward towards the growth of God's kingdom and the support of your neighbor. In fact, Paul drops a profound truth on us. We only have access to the full life of the Spirit if we stay connected to the rest of the vineyard. This, to me, is one of the strongest arguments for the institutional church. It is how God has intended for us to plug into the Holy Spirit together and to experience the benefit of gifts. For me to experience the gifts that I don't have. For you to experience the gifts that you don't have. And for us together to experience the full gift of the Holy Spirit. I do not possess all the gifts. You do not possess all the gifts. No single pastor, not even a megachurch, no denomination holds a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. In fact, we should be deeply cautious when any one branch claims to be the sole holder of the sap, acting as if they alone know how the whole vineyard should grow. The church cannot properly function without each gift, without each branch contributing. Thus, there also isn't an hierarchy among the gifts. For example, if the roots provide wisdom, but the branch refuses to pass it along, the fruit withers. We need each other. We need each other's gifts. We need the universal church of all times and all places to have a fuller understanding of scripture and theology. I once did a study of congregational songs related to the Lord's Supper, and I created a table, you know, dates all in the first column from like 1 AD all the way to the 20th century. In the next column, I put the names of the titles of songs and hymns according to when they were written, when the texts were written. And then I put in what was going on in the church and what was happening in the world at that time. And it was interesting to see how our theology of the Lord's Supper was influenced by what was going on in the church. For example, in the late 60s, 70s, there was a great ecumenical movement where the church was very interested in joining across borders, across denominations, where Catholics and Episcopalians and Lutherans and Reformed people were working together as one church, creating liturgies and discussing theology together. During that time, the song "One Bread, One Body" was written. And we can't imagine our Lord's Supper services without singing that once in a while. It was a truth written that doesn't really appear that strongly in any of the other Lord's Supper texts that were written before that. And I could have picked out any one text and shown how it connected to what was going on. And so our understanding of the Lord's Supper, the fullness of the Lord's Supper, is expanded every century, every time the church talks about it and writes new texts and understands their context in a different way. We need all of that to grow in our own understanding. And I'm just talking congregational songs here. There's many other examples. And we need the global church. Churches like this one, which has Western roots, elevates right theology expressed in writing and documents, and we like to have deep study. And all of that is good. It's our gift. But we also need the gift of Christians from the Southern Hemisphere who are much more attuned to the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And we need to learn from our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters who are all about mystery and are absolutely fine with leaving space for the unknown and the unknowable, and are probably the last people to call together a study committee. And we need them too. We're richer through our interactions with the global church. They help us stay a little balanced, even as they turn to us for the gift of deep study and thoughtful reflection that we're good at. And we need the gifts present in each denomination. We need the pageantry and the beauty of the highly liturgical church to remind us of the transcendence, the awe, and the beauty of God. And we need places where God is very approachable, where God's presence is felt and seen in his work and the stuff of earth. We need denominations that remind us of the importance of being a presence in the world, and we need denominations that remind us that we're not of this world. And together we balance each other out. Together we teach each other, and we create a much better picture of who God is and who we are as the body of Christ. And when we think of churches within our own denominations with different perspectives, we need to remember that every church has a gift to share and to be celebrated. And there isn't one church that's better than another in our own denomination. I once was working with a very small church, and the person who I was talking with was constantly apologizing for all the things that they couldn't do, because they were a small church. And as I got to know them better, I found out that many, many families in this church were foster parents, foster families. And I just thought, what better place for these foster kids to grow up and to be a part of than a small church where they felt safe, where people knew their name, where they weren't running into strangers all the time. And as I shared that and shared about how this was a particular and a unique gift, I mean, statistically, way outside the norms of the number of families having foster children, you could see the change in this person as they realized that there was something special about them, that they had something, a gift, that others didn't, and that they were actually an inspiration to others as well. What a beautiful thing. We need each other as churches. Every church has a gift, and every member of each church has a gift. Here at Community Church, the Spirit has provided each of you with the gifts that you need to flourish. And some of those gifts I saw outlined in your bulletin today, where you're listing potentially new elders and deacons, people with gifts, people who have been blessed. The demographics of this church and surrounding community has changed and is changing. And as people come here, there are new spiritual gifts present, gifts that the Spirit has placed here for a reason. And so each of you have to ask yourselves, what gift do you have? What gift are you been blessed with that you are meant to use for the good and the upbringing of God's body for the rest of the church? And how is this church making room for these gifts, these different gifts, these new gifts? Unfortunately, when we look around at the church today, in the midst of healthy and flourishing ministries, there are growing patches of decay. We are fracturing. We are divided over politics, theology, and culture. We suffer from the same smugness that plagued Corinth, with different rows of the vineyard shouting at each other across the dirt, even declaring who can and who cannot be a part of the vineyard. How do we heal? How do we change that narrative? How do we know if a movement or a teaching is truly fueled by the Holy Spirit? Well, first we look for the fruit. Does the individual or institution bear fruit? Does it proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in both word and deed? And according to Paul, even more importantly, does it build unity? And is it working to build up the body of Christ and help others build fruit, bear fruit? Building community across deep differences requires a radical Pentecostal style discipline. We have to start listening to the other branches. We have to look across the rows and ask ourselves, do we recognize the divine sap, the Holy Spirit working in people who look or think differently than us? Do we value their gifts, or are we trying to uproot them and throw them out? Do we encourage them to grow? Ultimately, we need to remember that the vines don't get to decide what plants are pulled up and thrown into the compost pile. The vine dresser does. Our job as Christians is not to determine who is in or who is out of God's kingdom, who can be forgiven and who can't. Our job is to bear fruit and to use our spiritual gift for the good of this world, combining our gifts with others. As we do that, we don't need to worry about losing our faith or our fruit somehow becoming contaminated, because we are baptized, united in Christ's death and resurrection, tapped into that root, and leaning onto the trellis for the support. As Paul reminded the Corinthians earlier in this letter, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We have everything we need right here in this room because we share the same root, Christ, our ascended Savior, who sits at the right hand of God. When the final harvest comes, the vine dresser doesn't collect grapes to keep them isolated. They are brought to the winepress together. They are crushed, mingled, and transformed into a single corporate vintage. The wine of God's kingdom doesn't taste like branch number 4, located in row number 3. It tastes like the corporate, beautiful love of Jesus Christ. Around the end of the first century, a church, either in Syria or in Egypt, created and began using a communion liturgy whose words can still be found in our own liturgies. Just as grains are gathered from many fields into one loaf, and grapes from many hills into one cup, may your church that has been scattered soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. We are one. I don't know all the details of your congregation, but I know that some members have left, and that must hurt. But be assured, they have not left the vine or the vineyard, rather been transplanted. Despite the hurt, we can pray that they will thrive and bear much fruit for the glory of God. And we can look forward to the day when we will be united again more fully and completely. And I know that you are wrestling with what it means to be part of the body of Christ known as the Christian Reformed Church of North America. Whatever you decide, be assured that the churches that have left and that will leave are filled with the Holy Spirit and will continue to bear fruit because they're part of the vine. And the churches that remain are filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to bear fruit because they're part of the vine, the rooted in Christ. We may not be part of the same section of the vineyard anymore, but let us not fall into the trap of thinking that we are the vine dresser who can decide what vines belong and which ones don't. And as we all share the same root, we still need each other and the gifts that we bring. We must pray that each of us will thrive and bear fruit, and in so doing, honor the triune God who loves all of us, those who stay and those who go, loves all of us deeply. Yes, Pentecost is about giving of the Spirit to empower us to live lives that draw others to Christ. Pentecost is about the mission of the church to bring the gospel to the whole world. But Pentecost is also about the unifying gift of the Holy Spirit and the equipping of the church through its diversity of gifts. We need each other, for we are a part of one body, no matter what name we give to it. No matter we're here at community, or at another Christian Reformed Church, whether a part of the Christian Reformed Church or the Lutheran Church, we are one body. The winter is over. The time of waiting is done. The divine sap is surging through our souls, waking us up to bear fruit. So how are we going to live? Let us not be like the Corinthian church, but rather drop our arrogance for humility, willingly leaning on each other's trellises, opening our hands and hearts to receive the gift of the Spirit through them, and then go out to bear a harvest that will feed a hungry world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty vine dresser, we thank you for the overwhelming, beautiful rush of your Holy Spirit at Pentecost, a divine surge that brought forth life out of a time of expectant waiting and bridged our deepest divides. Thank you that you have poured your very self into our hearts, making us branches of one true vine and breathing life into our souls. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we act like the Church of Corinth. Forgive our spiritual smugness, our systemic divisions, and our tendency to hoard your gifts for our own status rather than the good of our neighbors. Prune away our arrogance and our fear of difference. We pray that the divine sap of your Spirit would flow unhindered through this community. May it yield a rich harvest of spiritual fruit, of deep faith, resilient hope, and radical love. Equip us with your spiritual gifts and give us the humility to lean on the gifts of others. Recognize that we cannot fully reflect your glory without all of them. Teach us to truly listen across our differences globally, denominationally, and right here in this congregation. Press our unique lives together, Lord, so that the vintage this church produces may taste entirely of the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Send us now out from this place as living witnesses of your resurrection, fueled by your breath, rooted in your love, and working together for the growth of your kingdom in word and in deed. In the powerful and unifying name of your ascended Jesus Christ, we pray.